let's go back to Acts 12. We'll finish this portion of our lesson. We've been talking about midnight Bible stories. And there's a lot of midnight Bible stories in Scripture. And the purpose of the midnight Bible stories is to show us that even in the darkest of times, God is still in control. He's able to do the impossible. He's able to shed light on an otherwise dark night, if you will. And midnight can be thought of literally or figuratively or spiritually, all of the above. We all have faced midnight times in our lives, many of them probably, but the Lord comes through. And in the, He always does. And I've been there and you've been there. We mentioned when we started this study that the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, Brother Hill made a statement, I believe it was, one time. He says that the darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith, you know, the children of the Israel crossed the Red Sea when? Midnight hour. Things like that. We've talked about these stories, and there's a lot of them. In Acts, the 12th chapter, as we finish this, we've been talking about Peter. He was held in Herod's prison, if you go back and read that. The intent of Herod was, after Passover, to have Peter killed. He'd already had James killed. This would be for, more or less, his own entertainment and those of the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, the same ones who had Jesus crucified, if you will. Well, he held him in prison. He had four quatrains of soldiers guarding Peter. And what happened? That wasn't enough. At a midnight hour, the Lord sent his angel in and released Peter, kind of in a fashion that was kind of unbeknownst to Peter. He was like, thought he was in a dream and didn't imagine these things were really happening to him until he finally came to himself as the angel departed from him. This is in Acts 12:10 and Acts 12:11. It says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And the Lord didn't deliver him to have him rearrested. And he went to, in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Notice there were a lot of people there at this house of John Mark's mother. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. She didn't come to open, but she came to hearken. She listened. Her name was Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in the house and told how Peter stood before the gate. And all these people that had been praying for Peter, they believed her, right? No, look at verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They shouldn't have been, but they were. What were they expecting? I don't know. In their prayers. What are you expecting in your prayers? Are you expecting to be astonished at the Lord's answers? Probably. Because he does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. We can't even think. And so, yes, we should be astonished, right? Okay. And, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. You know, it's midnight, guys. Let's be a little bit quiet here. Let's don't cause a great commotion, you know. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. I'm not going to go back over all this, but last time we talked about how James was the Lord's brother. And I mentioned that the Lord had brothers and sisters. And I called them step brothers and sisters, which they really weren't. They're half brothers and sisters, because step brothers and sisters have different parents from one side. And Jesus' brothers didn't, but they were half brothers. Okay? You can think about that. And I apologize for confusing some people, but then, you know, get it right. In verse 17, again, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. The brethren would have been the other apostles whom Peter was associated with, those that were still remaining. And then Peter departed and went into another place. We're not told where this other place was, because the Holy Spirit didn't want it revealed to us. Because then we'd go tell everybody, wouldn't we? But the point is, he listened to the Lord. And the Lord told him to go to another place. And the Lord, you know, didn't set Peter free just to have him rearrested. So, as an apostle of the Lamb of God, where do you think Peter got his direction from? Peter, his wife, the other apostles? How about the Lord? Where do we get our directions from? And so, obviously, the Lord, through the Holy Ghost, gave Peter his marching orders, so to speak. And Peter was urged to go into to another place of the Lord's choosing. A place probably a little more secure than the house of Mary, where already much commotion had taken place at a midnight hour. And maybe too much attention was aroused at night. And of course, Peter would have been known by all who were in Jerusalem, so he had to proceed to a place where nobody knew where he was, because as soon as it was day, Herod would be looking for Peter. Acts 12:18 says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Four quadrants of soldiers, 16 guys, had lost Peter in the middle of the night. And they had one job to do. Keep track of Peter. And the Lord caused it to be that they couldn't do that. Because it was the Lord who had set Peter free from Herod's prison at that midnight hour. Hiding his departure from those who were charged with guarding him. And so if the Lord could hide Peter from them at the midnight hour, he could still hide Peter when it became day. And he did hide Peter. And so the light of day revealed to the soldiers that Peter was gone. And obviously there was a great commotion among the soldiers how Peter could have possibly escaped. Especially since they had so many soldiers guarding him. And so You can bet there was a diligent search for Peter. But the Lord had hid Peter because the Lord wasn't through with Peter. And again, remember that Herod's intentions were after Passover to bring Peter forth to the people to have Peter killed before their eyes. Brother Copley and Sister Bodie, they wrote from a different perspective in the 12th chapter of Acts, and you ought to study their study book if you haven't for a while on that chapter. And Brother Copley writes that Herod is a striking shadow of Antichrist, and that's what he wrote there in this chapter. And Brother Copley noted a lot of types and shadows that are presented there in the 12th chapter of Acts. That's why his study is a lot different than what I've been covering. Our midnight Bible story of Peter's midnight escape from Herod's prison really concludes in Acts 12:19. And it says, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and there abode." So Herod sought for Peter, found him not, and had the four quadrants of soldiers responsible for Peter's safekeeping killed. And you can study the rest of Acts 12 for yourself and see that the Lord got vengeance upon Herod, especially since Herod had set himself up as a god. In Acts 12:23, we find of Herod's death, and history records that this death occurred in 44 AD. And it says in Acts 12:23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him," Herod Agrippa, "because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." Now Peter, he's not mentioned again until Acts 15. That's a few years later. And for the most part, the rest of the book of Acts concerns the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The first 12 chapters had dealt primarily with the ministry of Peter. And then, as for Peter, his ministry continued on for another 20 years or so. The Lord didn't just release him from Herod's prison in a midnight hour just to say, "That's the end of it, Peter." No, he continued on as an apostle doing what he did. And so the last words we read in Acts 12:24 explains how the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's go to the first book of Peter in chapter 5. And Peter, you know, he had a lot of lifetime experiences that we've gone over in this study so far. And this midnight Bible story, we talked a lot about Peter. And he had a lot of things to reflect back upon, and he wrote us a lot of encouragements. And it's near the end of his life. And in 1 Peter 5:10, Peter, in his own way, noted that we all would have midnight tests. And when he makes this statement in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And then again, go to 2 Peter, the last book, which is the third chapter, in the last verse, verse 18. These are his final written words, 2 Peter 3:18. Again, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you think Peter in his life grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? There was a tremendous amount of growth there, and we know that. Okay, now we're going to go into another thought, and this will be fairly brief. We might get through it this morning, we might not. But there's been a common theme expressed in these midnight Bible stories that we've examined so far, and that theme is that even in the darkest of midnight times, God, who specializes in the impossible, he delivers and gives an exceeding abundant, far more than we could ever think or ask for, positive result for the purpose of magnifying his eternal glory. And that's what these midnight Bible stories have shown. And we mentioned that earlier on today, how that the darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith highlighted in Scripture. And these were midnight experiences a lot of them went through. And but the thing is, the Lord doesn't want us left alone in the darkest of midnight times. He doesn't leave us alone. And let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, and we find a little bit of a hint of this. And I think this is just food for thought, if you will. In Genesis 1:1, that's a good place to begin. That's the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now note that there was darkness, a great darkness upon the earth before there was light. But God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. So before God created, before man was created, God created the environment in which man was to live. And it was not to be in total darkness. How would you like that? Wouldn't be too good, would it? And so I want to note, go to 1 John, hold your place in Genesis. I'm going to read a couple verses in 1 John and see what the apostle who spent so much time with Jesus here on earth wrote in 1 John 1. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, a couple verses later, the Apostle John encourages us to walk in the light. That's 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, pretty obvious, he didn't want us to abide in darkness or to live in darkness. Genesis 1:14, let's go back there. And this is during the creation. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days in years. How do we measure time? It's by these lights, the sun and so forth, these seasons when they come upon us. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And of course, it was so. Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. What's the greater light? Yeah, the sun, obviously. What's the lesser light? The moon. Note this next statement. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So I want us to see here something. That God created light for the day and that he created light for the night so that we would never be in total darkness, even at the darkest midnight. I don't think there's any moon out there right now. And I let my dog out about 1 or 2 o'clock this morning. There's only starlight out there and, a little reflection from maybe a light at a school 2 blocks away. But I could see fine. I could see my dog, and she's black, but I could see her walking through the yard. And I could see where my bushes were and stuff. I mean, I might not have been able to see everything real clearly, but I could see it wasn't in total darkness is what I'm getting at. We had starlight last night. And so even by the light of the stars, he made stars also. The implication that we find here is that even at the darkest midnight, one can still see by the light of the stars. When I used to fly, I had a lot of all-night flights. And you could see the horizon because of the difference between where the stars were and where the earth was. You know, you could see it. The stars give off a lot more light than you think. And you can even see stars in the day. Now, I don't know where to look for them or how to view them, but when I was in college, I took a course on celestial navigation, and that was a leftover course from naval teaching, and naval aviators took up what the Navy seamen had been doing for years, navigating by stars. And they had a way to view the stars and figure a course. If you're out over the Pacific back in way back when, before they had GPS or inertial navigation systems, how did you navigate? Well, you had a compass, but you also could set a course by the stars, and that's why they taught that. And they showed how you can, they had maps. The stars, where you could locate certain stars and figure your course. I can't remember all that was involved with that, but there were some guys in my class who had experienced that and done that and seen these stars in the broad daylight that they were looking for. And I've been out at night before in a field setting up goose decoys, and I didn't have any lights on because I didn't need them because of the reflection of the starlight. You could see, believe it or not. I wouldn't recommend driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour with your lights off, because you're going to run off a road pretty soon or hit something. But you can, walk around by starlight. So, again, God didn't want us left alone in the darkest of midnight without some kind of light. So he made the stars also, as Genesis 1:16 tells us. And In John, 1 John 1:5 again, we noted that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So even at the darkest of midnight times in our life, he gives us light. He gives us rays of light. Now there's 50 scriptures in the Bible that mention the word stars, and that would be a good Bible study for you to pursue on your own. 50 is the number of Pentecost. It's also the number that has to do with the Holy Spirit. It's also the number of Jubilee. And I want you to go to the Psalms 8. And I think the stars inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist, probably David, to write a lot about stars and things in the night. And the book of Psalms is Israel's song book. You know, we have our red book and our brown book. Well, they had the book of Psalms. And now, I had you turn to Psalms 8, but I want to remind you of something that was found in Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas were in prison in a midnight setting, and we're going to get to that story next after this one. But in Acts 16:25, we find that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Being brought up children of Israel, what do you think they were singing from? Psalms. Prisoners heard them singing. The Psalms were scriptures. That spoke to some hearts, didn't it? Just a real quickie. Word of the church of Philippians, the Philippian church. You know, where did it start? Right there in that Philippian jail. For part of it, anyway. Okay. So, now you're in Psalms 8, right? And David wrote this, Psalm 8:3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What a great creation all that is. Marcus Bullis, the other day at camp, when he, after he got filled, it was 11 o'clock at night, walking out to the truck, his grandpa told us that he looked up and seen all those stars, you know, 8,500 feet, no pollution from city lights. You could see them. I hope you looked at them. And boy, there's a lot of them out there, a lot more than you can see from here in town. And he looked up and said, well, look at all the, God created all this. I mean, the Holy Ghost was just still speaking through him, wasn't he? You know, he wanted us to be aware of that. You know, and I went out and looked at him myself, and I could see some things I hadn't seen in a long time, and even including the Milky Way. So David, he did a lot of considering and pondering and thinking in his lifetime, and a lot of this was done at midnight hours. Beginning when he was a youth, child even, watching his father's sheep in the midnight light. Think about that. So in this eighth psalm, David was overwhelmed with what he saw in the unpolluted midnight sky of his day. And there's another psalm, 119:62 verse. It says, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. And so our midnight Bible stories has highlighted midnight light more than anything. And go to Psalms 136. We're going to read that whole psalm. This psalm reflects upon God's creation that we just read about in Genesis 1. This is Psalm 136. And as we read through this, I want you to note in verse 9 again the mention of stars. Psalm 136, 1. This won't take forever to read this. But it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." This each verse ends with this, "for his mercy endureth forever." I don't know how they sang it, but I think it would have been interesting to hear maybe one side sing the first part and the other side sing the second part. Verse 3, "O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. He made Israel to pass through the midst of it." Again, that was a midnight time. "For his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." Now you can almost close your eyes and imagine Paul and Silas singing this song during their midnight test. And what we've just read there covers about half the Old Testament, doesn't it, in one chapter. Okay, go to Psalms 147, and then we'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go to Psalm 148. And here again, we're seeing midnight light in the stars. Psalm 147, 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds." Verse 4, "He telleth the number of the stars, and calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. Maybe verse 7 was the inspiration that behind what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19, Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 is similar. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then I had you turn to Psalm 148 also. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. And you can study the rest of that on your own, okay? We've ran out of time. But the point is, there is midnight light that the Lord left us, and he wants us to see him even in the darkest of times.